Hello, podcast listeners, and welcome back to the Rational Face Podcast, the best podcast on the blabbernacle. Today we have a very special show, even more special than all the other shows that happen every other week. But today it's extra special because it's General Conference. It only happens twice a year, and this is the only place where you get high-quality General Conference compression. You get nearly 12 hours worth of conference, reduced and reviewed, to less than 2. So, I don't know if you can get that anywhere else for free, but you've got it here on the Rational Face Podcast. What I've done, I've assembled a team of conference viewers / listeners. This team consists of Leah Silverman, who reports on the women's session, Brian Kissel, who reports on the Saturday morning session, John Grimes, who reports on the Saturday afternoon session, Gerilyn Poole reports on the priesthood session, Mark Kriego reports on the Sunday morning session, and the one and only Sister Dillman reports on the Sunday afternoon session. What I've asked them to do is to watch the session, pay attention, and give me one example of a low point, one example of a high point, and their general feel of the session. So, with that intro in hand, I say we quit jabbering and find out what they think. How was conference? All right, hold on. We gotta change this music. We need to make this a little bit worshipful. Yeah. That's better. All right, so to kick off our conference report, I have Leah Silverman, famous blogger at Rational Face, on the line. Leah watched the women's session. Now, is this part of conference? That was kind of the drama last year. Is it or is it not part of conference?
Yeah, it was part of the drama. They did present it this year as the general women's session. And if you go to LDS.org, it is under the general conference label.
All right, so we've made progress has been made.
Yeah, I will take the baby steps.
Excellent. All right, so overall, what was your take on the session? Do you give it a thumbs up, a thumbs down, neutral, or did you fall asleep halfway through?
Yeah, I'm gonna go neutral. I'm gonna say meh.
Meh.
Yeah, there were some good and some bad, and I think it kind of. I mean, there was some really good, but then also some really bad. So, you know, I kind of came away conflicted.
Okay. So what was the low point?
The low point was definitely Sister Reeves' talk. Mm. And she, within the same talk, both deified motherhood and the virginal bride, and she somehow tied those two things together. I mean, it could not have been any more patriarchal if she'd tried. She just made it seem as though women are on the earth to be mothers, and the best way that they can accomplish that is by being virgins when they're married. There was no real good rationale for it. She just used a lot of fluffy language and in so doing really tightly constricted women's roles.
Right out of Queen Victoria's court.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it was really, really awful.
Bummer. Okay. So then what was the high point?
Obviously Uchtdorf.
Sweet Silver Fox.
Yeah. Yes. And he told a story, which I won't get into much detail of it, but the moral of the story was that eternity includes the present. And he talked about how we are meant to feel eternal joy in this life. And it's not just this elusive promise for the next life. Because we often talk about the end game or enduring to the end.
Right.
But the way that he presented it was that all of that joy is available to us now, and the Lord wants us to have that now. And it was great. Because we're such a guilt-ridden people, and we're always so hard on ourselves. And so it's nice to have somebody to just say, you know, God loves you and wants you to be happy. And amen.
Make it this part of heaven rather than waiting for it to happen sometime in the future through our suffering or something.
Yeah, yeah.
All right. So are there any other anecdotes or good stories or anything that came out of this session?
The other thing that I felt like kept popping up, even with the talks that I didn't like as much, this idea that the most important thing we can do is follow the Savior. And the most important aspect of our lives is how closely how close our relationship is with the Lord, and how much we emulate the Savior in our lives. And it was kind of nice, a releasing of all of the standards that I feel like we use as weapons against each other and ourselves. Mm-hmm. And there was a focus, I think, in all of the talks about just being Christ-like, which was really nice.
Cool. That sounds really good. That kind of that can take a rough talk and make it not so rough.
if that ends up being the
end point of it.
Yeah, like when you close it, when the rough talks wind down and then they end with that, I'm like, okay, I can get behind that. It was really nice.
Great. All right. Well, thanks for reporting on the women's session, and good luck in enduring to the end and taking in the rest of conference.
All right. You too. Thank you.
We have Brian Kissel here, who you have not heard from in a long time. Say hello, Bri Guy.
Hey, everybody. I'm here.
Still alive. Busy up in Michigan. Brian just watched the morning session for Saturday. And
his mind was blown.
I bet. Let's see what he thinks. So, first of all, thumbs up, thumbs down, or you fell asleep.
Yeah. Well, I was going to do thumbs way, way sideways. But falling asleep, that might be.
Well, if you didn't really fall asleep, you can't choose that.
Unless you're a liar, and then you can.
Right.
Okay. Well, I didn't fall asleep. So can I do a sideways or?
Yeah, you can do a sideways.
Okay.
Or slightly negative, down.
I would go.
So what was the low point in conference in this session for you?
Yeah, I don't know. So like I was saying, there wasn't really anything that was too troublesome to me. Like I wasn't too upset by anything. I was kind of just bored. But I think I just was coming into it with a little bit of a bad attitude. But I'd probably go with, for a low point for me, would just be Elder Ballard's talk, because he brought back up a talk that was fairly difficult and confusing to me, that talk about the...
Stay in the boat, the old ship.
The
Zion.
Old ship of Zion. just because those kind of messages... I mean, first of all, the last time that talk that it was referring to, I mean, it was kind of this message of we have this thing, and you guys have to just stay on it, because we basically painting the leaders as kind of infallible and perfect.
In that talk, didn't he even say we won't lead you astray, we cannot.
Yep, we can't.
I'm referring to 6 months ago.
Yeah, the little piece that bothered me was just that he said that that some people think that we're maybe that we don't understand everything that's going on, but we do. We absolutely do. And that was a little.
Well, was this 6 months ago or a year ago? I just want to get that.
I think it was a year ago.
Okay, that makes more sense.
Maybe. Anyway, I'm not quite sure. So in this talk, he actually seemed to have a little bit of a different approach where he was talking about how leaders are imperfect instruments. You know, they're not. It's not necessarily that these people are perfect. Like he even said, too many people think that the leaders should be perfect. You know, but this is kind of a misunderstanding of what they should be doing. I mean, just one of the concerns is just the way that we talk about this stuff. We can sometimes make it seem like they are, like we need to be following our leaders, not because the Spirit is testifying that what they're saying is true and that we are searching and trying to find the truth within their messages so that we can become better and go forward and move forward and progress. But sometimes we talk about these things in a way that it's like, you just follow, you just listen.
Stop not listening.
Yeah. Stop not listening. Stop trying to tell us how to do our job, you know, which can be a little difficult, but he did seem to be going against that.
He explicitly said they're not perfect. They're not infallible. But then kind of had the same general tone of, we've got this. Hold on, everybody. God's at the God head, is, and we're can't separate us.
God's
from
at
Jesus.
The helm.
We're going.
And you can't get to where you need to go right. by jumping off of the side of it. You know? So
that was a low point. What was your high point?
I'd probably go with Elder Uchtdorf. Elder Uchtdorf is somebody that every single time he talks, I think like most liberally folks are just so excited and no matter what he talks about, there are normally points, even if he's talking about something more difficult and challenging, like what Ballard was talking about, it normally comes across in a little bit of a different way to me. And that's probably how this one was. Maybe I was a little bit challenged by this talk, but I think it's good. Like without kind of summarizing the whole thing, I would just kind of say that there was this point where he's talking about how we need to be willing to ask hard questions and ask the right questions, you know, when we're thinking about these different things. And and it was interesting, the kind of questions that he was asking as examples, where he was saying things like how is my connection to our, do you remember what some of those were? I didn't write them down.
Right in the beginning, I was a little antsy because he's like very hand wavy talking about the internet and seeking for truth. And
yeah, he had that analogy of tell a man that there's trillions of stars and they'll believe you. But if you tell them that the paint is wet, then they're going to go and touch it. You know, so and then his next point was a story that when he was sick, he started Googling the answers, like the doctors were hiding something from him, like he was going to be able to find something different. So it kind of felt like he was going in this way of, don't trust the things on the internet. We're the source. We are the place where you need to go. But besides all that, because I might be misreading how he was trying to come across with that, there was this question, one of the important questions is my experience of the church working for me? And he went on to say that for a lot of people it is, you know, it's works so well, and I totally agree with that. I think when you fit a certain mold or whatever, it works really well, but when you're kind of outside of that, it doesn't, you know. So how do you deal with that? What do you do? And I love when those kind of things, when those individuals who don't fit are brought up, at least, you know, that how are we going to deal with this? Because he even seemed to say that he's like, I don't really get it because it works so well for me. You know, I'm kind of sometimes a little frustrated that the gospel or whatever isn't working for these other people. Did kind of hear it like that?
So I think that, like I said, with that talk, it started off kind of, I don't know if this is the best thing. But then he shifted more into ask the right questions. Do I believe in God? Do I know God loves me? Are my efforts leading me to the highest spiritual goals and values?
Good, good. So those were the questions that I was referring to. And if you listen to those, they aren't, am I following mm-hmm. what my leaders are saying? Am I doing every single thing right? Am I keeping yeah. every single commandment? Have I made any mistakes? It's something
do
different.
I know God
it's a
loves
more
me?
Personal
yeah.
connection.
Are my efforts
with,
leading me yeah, to yeah, stuff that I spiritual goals and values? Like, am I trying to get in a good place?
Yes,
yeah.
yes.
That's really, really good stuff, and it can be very flexible for the different people that are listening to it, you know?
Yeah, yeah. The rest of the talk was him, I think, trying to respond to those individuals who may not fit or it may not feel like it's working. And the two main points that he brought up were, are we making our discipleship too complicated? And the other one was, start where you are. So, and I think that's though both of those things and the points that he brought up within that are valuable, you know, yeah, we need to focus on what really matters. Yeah, there was one more point at the end. Let's see. Exaltation is our goal. Discipleship is our journey. Yeah, yeah. So I think that would probably be my favorite. There were some other talks that were okay. A lot of them were focusing on this kind of personal introspection. That we need to be thinking about how we can be better, how we need to be seeking to follow the Holy Ghost in changing us and helping us grow and recognize the ways that we need to do that. And I think those messages are always
yeah
good too.
I agree. I think it was in general kind of a mixed bag there. I think Uchtdorf's, the last two thirds of his talk were just excellent. And there were some other ones.
Sister Marriott.
Sister Marriott spoke and one, I really enjoyed hearing her accent.
Yeah, the Southern drawl. That was nice.
Yeah. And I don't know if I've ever heard that before in conference.
Me neither, yeah.
But so that was fun. And I thought her message was good. There were a lot of the potter's wheel.
And yeah, they loved the pottery.
That's
this session.
Isaiah 64:8 is where yeah. that comes from. And I don't know.
They're
like
plagiarizing from the Bible.
No, they're quoting it. They're you. Oh, jeez.
I'm just joking. Yeah. 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 Which, what do you think about that? Like that talk from Mainz where he was talking about how they take these individuals, the guy who's a potter, who does pottery, he puts it on the machine, makes it all, turns it into a plate or turns it into a vase or whatever. And it's so mm-hmm. easy. And then the kids jump on there. They try to do it and they suck at it. And then he's like, oh, you have to put it right here in the middle of it. So that was his main point of Mainz, that you have to kind of be perfectly center within this contraption, or it's just not really going to function.
Yeah.
And I think that was I think that's why I was hesitating a little bit with Uchtdorf's, because I felt like I don't want that talk to be turned into this thing where it's like, if your experience of church is not working for you, you're just not
doing it wrong.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't know. I mean, here's the thing on that one about the potter's wheel, he never said you need to be perfectly centered in the church. Now, Elder Ballard might have gone that direction, and Elder Cook towards the end was going that direction of, you know, the highest of all things is keeping a temple recommend. But when Mainz was talking about being centered on the potter's wheel, his metaphor was the potter's wheel was Christ or God.
Yeah.
And so that's perfectly fine in my book, especially
you're right.
Because, you know, we can take God literally, or we can take it as like your highest best values, your highest best self. You know, that's some of the ways you can look at that. And so then it's not really
yeah,
all that
he,
problematic.
Yeah,
it's great.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. He wasn't saying, we are the potter's wheel.
Right. Yeah.
And you need to be doing
Cook
exactly
and Ballard
what,
were
yeah.
saying that, but he was yeah. not.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, so it's kind of a mixed bag, but there's some good stuff in there. I worry about different memes popping up, like the first third or first two-tenths of Uchtdorf's talk had some stuff that could be problematic and used to, right. as a weapon, but... I think that's the thing
with a lot of these talks. Like I think within every single one of these, there were points that, to me, I I'm reflecting upon myself, and it's like, yeah, I need to be better in this different way, and then something will be said, and maybe that's something I need to work on, where I can just be so bothered by certain types of ways of talking about some of this stuff, but. But yeah, there's always some good stuff within, even within Ballard and Cook's talks. I think.
Yeah, that's the thing. So. Within each one, like you can, I wanted to quote online as there's this Facebook thread going that you can proof text all of these talks and turn them into gems or turn them into garbage. But if you look at the whole thing, I think Uchtdorf's was overall great. Sister Marriott's was great. There were a couple others that were pretty good, and there were others, like, I didn't care for Ballard's or Cook's. I didn't find that very helpful in the whole. There's little bits you could probably pull out and make them great.
But maybe it'll be helpful for other people. So
right,
so,
yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we're not the only ears listening, so.
We're all that matters, Brian. Just me. Always talk about me.
That's right. So,
okay, well, cool. Hey, thank you for letting me... try to talk about this.
Yeah, thanks for jumping in. We have John Grimes. John is a moderator at the A Thoughtful Faith Facebook group, and he produces a podcast with Brian Kissel about the Teachings of the Time, not Teachings of the Times. What's it called? Teachings of the Latter-day.
Teachings of the President. It's Teachings of the Presence of the Church.
There we go. Teachings of the Presence of the Church. So they go through the Benson Manual with joy and offer ways to...
Rapture.
With rapture.
It's rapturous.
Okay. So that's John. How was your Saturday afternoon conference? You are reporting on Saturday afternoon.
Yeah. Goodie. Saturday afternoon conference, my overall impression is that it was not as good as Saturday morning conference. It was a little on the dry side. There were not a ton of talks that I thought really hit it.
So thumbs up, thumbs down, or you fell asleep?
On the whole, I think I'm going to go down. I think I'm going to go thumbs down on the whole. That's terrible.
Bummer.
Yeah, it kind of was a bummer. Brother Montoya's talk is almost enough to, you know, pull it back to fell asleep to the middle ground.
Okay, so to start off, what was the low point? Singular low point.
For me, the singular low point was the three new apostles. I got to be honest.
Yeah, that's right. So we haven't had this vacancy since either 1905 or 1906. I can't remember what year it was, but that was when Cowley and Taylor were kind of forced out of the Quorum of the Twelve because they wanted to continue with polygamy. And so I believe there's one other that died, and then these two were ousted, and so they replaced three at once. And so this is kind of a rare event, and a lot of people were hoping. I mean, one of the things in the statistical report, I believe, is that we have the most growth in Africa. We have the most members outside of the United States. And so a lot of people were thinking, with three vacancies to fill, they're probably not all going to come from the Wasatch Front.
Yep. Yeah. I would be a liar if I didn't say that I was sincerely hoping for somebody who was maybe a little browner.
Yeah.
Than what we got. But we got Ronald Rasband, Gary Stevenson, Dale Renland. All three of them are Northern Utah, natives. All three of them are extremely wealthy. You have Rasband was, I believe, with Huntsman Chemical. You have, Stevenson, who was the presiding, he used to be the presiding bishop, is that right?
I don't know where he was. That's actually Russell Stevenson, who blogs at Rational Face. That's his cousin, he said.
Oh, interesting. Yeah. He was like the founder of the largest exercise equipment company in the world. Oh. So I think Gold's Gym, Nordic Track, Proform, mm-hmm. all those are kind of subsidiaries of his company. So very big. And then the last guy, I believe, is a cardiologist married to a lawyer.
Yeah.
So you've got three.
He's also has a chemistry degree. So
yeah, that's true.
Something.
Yeah, you have some science in there, which is a little bit, you know, not the absolute normal thing, but again, three very wealthy, very white, very Utah guys.
Yeah,
you know.
Yeah, that was a bummer.
Yeah, it really. I am more disappointed than I thought I would be. put it that way. So for me, that was a low point. And you know, I mean, it's entirely possible that these are going to be, you know, three great luminaries who do wonderful things in the future. I have no idea, but you know, the initial response was less than exciting, I guess. I'm not to be counseling the Lord or whatever, but it's time for a brown person.
Yeah,
it just
it's time for a different perspective than upper class, middle upper class, or upper class white Utahn.
Yeah,
because as is often used as a defense for racist policies, practices, doctrines in the past, is that we're products of our time, and yeah. So these men that they've chosen are products of their culture and their upbringing and their privilege, and that's, you know, they can transcend that to some degree, but it's a lot harder if, you know, a lot of the experience of other people is different than your own.
Yeah.
All right, so that was the low point.
Yeah, it kind of was.
I kind of want to do like a whole podcast dissecting and analyzing Elder Holland's talk, because that was like a roller coaster ride.
Yes, completely agree. I think Holland's talk, probably you could do a full on, you know, full length podcast on that talk, because it was, you know, it's like he'd say something and you're like, yeah, that's beautiful. And then he'd say something, you're like,
why did you use that as an example?
Yeah, exactly. And yeah. So it was, yeah. Holland's talk was a little bit interesting. And you know, the mothers are neat talk is okay. You know, mothers are certainly important, right? I mean, mm-hmm. They certainly are impactful creatures. Okay, yeah, so that's fine. I have a good mom, and you know, she's certainly been important in my life. The section of the talk that really, probably, I imagine you're like me, that you'd really kind of like to lean into is the story about the gay kid on his mission who comes home, and there's, you know, lots and lots of praying and meeting with, you know, local leaders and all this stuff, and he ends up going back on his mission. Is kind of the, you know, that's the end of the story.
Wonderful story.
He doesn't. Well, you know, on the one hand, it's a talk that seems to indicate approval for not rejecting, you know, the son, for making sure that love is being shown to the son. It acknowledges that there wasn't a change in orientation, right. And sort
that,
of
that's
kind
a
of
key
implied
point. If it's going to be used by someone like me, that will be highlighted.
Yes. So no change in orientation. And I think that he seemed to indicate that should not be expected, right?
Yeah.
You shouldn't expect there to be one.
Yep.
And so, you know, that was I think that's an important message. But then on the other hand, what's the resolution that we're supposed to take from this? What is the general principle that we're supposed to take from this story? That's harder for me to grasp, you know, or to even identify. What is the overall point? Because he never explicitly says, you know, hey, parents, love your gay kids, do not reject your gay kids, support your gay kids, right? He doesn't come out and like expressly admonish
that. Has to be inferred. Yep.
Yeah. And you could infer that you know, very important was the kid's decision to, you know, adopt a life of celibacy, frankly, is
right.
That's in there, and that's
because that's,
you know, that's obviously
he went back on his mission. He was never unworthy, meaning he never had any
made
sexual
a big deal.
Issues.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what you're supposed to do. So yeah, and you know, I don't like having it end like that, but my expectations for General Conference for someone to my realistic, meaning not optimistic, expectations for General Conference, I would never expect them to come and say, you know, and he ended up finding a wonderful partner for life, and they left the church, but everything was fine.
But they're still good people. Right?
Yeah, it's just not going to be there, unfortunately.
You're absolutely right. And you know, I would not expect that either. And so, you know, and then the negative expectation that you could have, you know, it's like people prayed for him and, you know, he was cured of his gayness. That would be the negative expectation, and that wasn't there.
Yeah.
It was, you know, so thank it didn't goodness. Have that negative aspect exactly. So that talk, like I say, it's a talk that I think could really be looked at a lot, and could be dissected and kind of, you know, parsed. You know, I think that there's a lot that could be taken out of it. I think that people could read either positive or negative things into that talk.
Yeah,
and so it's kind of. Yeah, what I'd like to do is talk to Brother Holland and say, so this part, what is it you were, you know, driving at? What was the big point? What's the takeaway that you want us to have from it? Because I was a little uncertain.
Yeah.
You know, what was his intended takeaway? It was an interesting talk.
Mm-hmm. So I wanted to bring that one up. I didn't. I don't think that was your high point of the session, but
no, it would. Yeah, I would. No, it, no. For me, the high point was actually for me it was Brother Montoya's talk. He's the brother who his English was not great, and it took me a moment to kind of start to understand what he was saying. But when I started getting, you know, when I got used to the way he spoke, I was actually very impressed by the sincerity and the gentleness and how genuine he was. And he talked about, you know, having compassion and how to handle, you know, the feeling of like you're overwhelmed with, you know, stuff going on in life and, you know, how the Savior can, you know, can be a source of strength for you. And, I thought he was very loving, very gentle. I really liked it. And for me, he was the highlight of that particular session.
Okay, well, that's good. So the other ones I didn't really think were very notable, but maybe the last one we could comment on. Elder Oaks came on as the last speaker, and in the last 2 years that I've been observing closely, he's spoken on reactions to social movements like ordained women.
Yes.
Or
yes.
He's spoken in reacting to same-sex marriage or
yes.
religious freedom issues, but he didn't go there.
No, I agree. And if you look at it, what Oaks has done with his last few talks is he's laid out a legal argument. It's been very lawyerly the way he has presented his talks the last couple times around. You know, he lays out his argument. He presents supporting authority and then says, and therefore here's my conclusion type stuff. Very much a lawyer in his talks. This one, as you note, was different. And he started out with this almost, it really needed, you know, like O Fortuna or something going on, or the Conan soundtrack in the background. And he was like, death and sin, boom, 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 boom. You know, it's like, you know, Thus Spake Zarathustra playing in the background, you know, and I was serious. I was just about to, you know, just give up. It's like, oh, good golly, what are you doing? But then he turned it and he said, okay. And then he ends up kind of going, yeah, there's death, there's sin, and there's struggles. But what I really want to talk about is the atonement, which strengthens us and helps us overcome these things. And so it was a talk very much on the atonement and how the atonement is important, how Jesus understands us because of his shared human experience and shared sorrowing and struggles and afflictions and burdens, which I liked. And he talked about how we suffer afflictions and pains, and that doesn't mean we're wicked, right? He said that sometimes we have things come upon us, and it's not because we were sinning, but because it's life. He mentioned racism, and he mentioned depression, and thing, you know, he mentioned some of these things that are very much part of the human experience, and they are, you know, negative things, and they are things that people experience really through no fault of their own. And he says, you know, this isn't, you know, these are not from sin. And then he says that Christ will succor his people. And he developed the idea of who is Christ's people. His conclusion is that everybody is Christ's people.
Yeah, I got a little leery at that point because he was saying, who are Christ's people? And then he started talking about ordinances and faith and yes. things like that. And so it was kind of interesting how he kind of kept me on my toes for a while there.
Yeah. Yeah, he was going that way and took a sharp left turn. Now the one thing that I think that he did say was that we have to ask, which implies that you have to have some belief in Christ specifically, in order to receive succoring from Christ, which I would actually dispute. I think that we are succored, you know, I think God succors us, and I think the atonement is much more universal than just to Christians. I think that God cares for and loves children that aren't necessarily Christian. And so I don't think that that's strictly, you know, accurate, that you have to have belief in Christ in order for, you know, Christ's influence to be in your life. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, there's that. I guess that's a quibble that I have. But generally speaking, I thought that his talk was positive, and it was. He set up a lot of things, almost like he was going to go one direction, and then he turned I almost kind of felt like he was messing with us a little bit, where he's like, you know, I'm going to be really doctrinaire and really strict and narrow in my interpretation. No, I'm not.
Yeah.
You know, and so it was a very interesting talk, like you said, kind of kept you on your toes, because he did keep kind of turning to a broader, and ultimately, I mean, I never call Oakes gentle in the way he speaks, because he's just not, but his words, if you were to read them on a page, I think would come across being gentle.
Yeah, I think so.
He doesn't sound gentle. That's it's not his mode of speech, but his words, I think there were a lot of words that he gave that when it's printed and you'll be able to see it written down, that I think will be things that people can take real comfort in.
Yeah. Yeah. That's I think it'll be a worthwhile talk, and you might have even rated it higher had someone else spoken those words.
It's possible. I do have to admit to a certain prejudice at this point.
Well, it's just you have certain expectations, and so it's like, oh, I guess this isn't that bad.
Yeah, exactly. But, in the first session, Uchtdorf hops up and you know, my ears prick up, and I'm like, yes, 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 and then he starts out, and I'm like, and then it's like, nailed.
Yeah, yeah.
It's like.
Yeah, I said that earlier with Brian Kissel. He reported on the morning session, and the last two-thirds of his talk were golden, but the first third kind of had you
wondering.
You a little, I don't know. This sounds like an Anderson talk. So.
Yeah, that's right. Yes, it started out like it was gonna be going that, you know, don't go online to look for anything.
Yeah, there's a sort picture of thing someone showed with Simba and his father, and he's saying this is all your kingdom or whatever, and he's like, well, what's that dark spot over there? And that says, that's the internet, you're never to go there. Which is some of the messages today.
Yes, it is. Yes, it
in
is.
The, in the information the, age, the counsel is, don't go there.
Right.
Yeah. All right, well, thanks for reporting on the Saturday afternoon session.
Happy to. Good to talk to you, Brian. Thank you.
Okay, so I've got Geralyn here, Geralyn Poole, or Geralyn Hasselpool, if you're special friends like me. On Twitter, you're Aunt Marvel. Is that right?
It's true.
Why Aunt Marvel? I want to know if there's a funny story to this.
Years and years ago, I wanted to start blogging. I'm the hipster blogger because it was like way before blogging was cool. Anyway, but at the time, conventional wisdom was that you did not use your real name if you're going to blog, because you didn't want that to be tied to yourself.
Right.
And
similar to the Bronte sisters, right?
Yeah, right. And so I really, really hurriedly was trying to figure something out, and I couldn't figure out anything. Anyway, there's this family recipe in my family for one of those delicious gelatin Cool Whip cheese salads that we always called Aunt Marvel salad because it was my Aunt Marvel's recipe.
Oh.
And so I had been making that salad for, I think, a family dinner or something, and so that just popped into my head as, oh, it's a persona I can take on, Aunt Marvel. And so I blogged at Aunt Marvel Salad for a long time. And so I just started, anytime I needed like some sort of internet name, I was always Aunt Marvel.
With that. That's funny.
So, cool. Yeah, it's, yeah. Anyway, I actually didn't know my Aunt Marvel very well, so... The wah-wah part of that, sad trombone part of that story is that I appropriated a name without doing any of my research. I know.
Yeah, that's what you get for shooting from the hip and then sticking with it. on the topic of salads, what's your favorite Jell-O salad? Or the most impressive Jell-O salad? Or Jell-O creation?
There's this one that I love, and it's one that I've only had a few times recently, and it's got pretzels. It's the one with the pretzels and the strawberries and the cream cheese. And...
pretzels?
Yeah.
On top or mixed into this thing?
Like on the bottom as a crust.
Oh, that sounds
good. Because that's what
cool.
You want. You want, everyone needs a salad that has a crust.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, it's probably, I wouldn't call it a salad. It's more of a dessert.
Yeah.
So. But I do love that one. I made two pans of it 1 year for Thanksgiving, and I think I ended up only taking one to the dinner that we went to.
Because you already...
And brought most of it home and ate both of them. I mean, I ate them over time, don't get me.
Yeah, I mean, not just during one movie.
No.
Several.
Yeah.
I was thinking when you were talking about the salad recipe, the one that I'm most impressed with is the rainbow ones, where they take the time to make all the different colors, and then they put like a little bit of cream or Jell-O or something white to kind of tone the color down as they change from like yellow to green. It's like light yellow or light green because of the white. It just seems so tedious to do one layer and then another and then another.
Yeah.
I'm impressed by the craftsmanship. But we're
You know, that's just a matter of like mixing up Jell-O and pouring it into a pan and then putting it in the fridge. Like, I wouldn't say craftsmanship.
We're not building the Sistine, painting the Sistine Chapel here or building a piano, but compared to normal Jell-O, where it's one color, put it in the hot water and put it in the fridge in an ice cube tray or something, then this is like, I'm going to take Jell-O and I'm going to make it into something more artistic.
Right.
Sort of. Right. But it's still Jell-O. You're right. Fine.
I did one time go to a dinner where someone made a Jell-O salad where it was lime Jell-O, and they just put in leftover tossed vegetable salad, like a chopped salad, into it. And like it had tomatoes and peppers and lettuce.
That's like a mistake, it sounds like.
It was a mistake. It was not tasty. But I appreciated the effort.
It's like they swept stuff off the floor. Yeah, let's put this in there. Maybe they'll eat it.
I don't know. It was definitely interesting. Anyway. And I need the one-armed man to be like, that's why you don't take Jell-O to a potluck. I don't know.
All right. Well, let's get back to priesthood.
Okay.
Manly things. So you went, did you go to priesthood or did you enjoy it in the comfort of your home?
I enjoyed it in the comfort of my home.
As did I. So tell me, what would you rate the priesthood session overall? Thumbs up, thumbs down, or you fell asleep?
I'm going to give it a thumbs up.
Good.
Yeah, I felt like the messages I felt were really, for the most part, they are simple and important. And I felt like they applied to the wide range of people who consider themselves Mormon.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I enjoyed that.
Excellent. So what would be the low point out of the session for you?
Well, I was really waiting for, I thought we were going to go the whole time without hearing pornography.
Yeah.
Mentioned one time.
Yeah.
And in fact, in my notes, I'd been like writing like, oh, this is different. Oh, this is, and then I wrote no pornography with a big question mark. And then. Right away, President Monson said, pornography.
He's the last speaker. He mentioned it just once, like almost in passing, really. It wasn't like right? the major focus of it.
He mentioned it as part of the four plagues of our day, which.
What was it? It was
permissiveness,
pornography, abortions.
Abortion.
Yeah. Okay.
So, which. I mean, I don't want to speak out against the prophet, but I have issues with those things.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you used the term plague, and that doesn't have a really neutral history in its use.
Right.
All right. So that was kind of the low point. What was the high point?
I really felt like the opening song by the choir, where they sang "Jesus, the very thought of thee," was a nod to my Sunstone presentation where I talk about food and, in fact, presented the song Cheeses, the Very Thought of Brie.
That's probably what they were thinking of.
So I feel like that was a nod to me.
They probably pulled that out. They heard it through the grapevine.
I enjoyed Elder Uchtdorf's. I feel like that's the low-hanging fruit, saying that you enjoyed Elder Uchtdorf's talk.
Yeah.
But I thought I liked that he, the things that he said were, do we practice what we preach or are we only Sunday Christians? Do we, and these are, of course, I think I always, every time I write notes from him, I'm like, well, that's going to show up on Pinterest by nightfall. Anyway, one of the other things he said was, do we talk the talk or enthusiastically walk the walk? Which I like. I like that emphasis on enthusiasm. Because for some of us, you know, I feel like day after day, these are the, you know, I must do these things. And to think about doing them with enthusiasm is a different sort of a paradigm shift there, maybe.
Yeah.
So,
you know, as I was watching a Facebook group that was doing kind of a live blogging for each session. Mm-hmm. They had just one thread, one big giant thread. They had like 700 comments by the end of it. But it was kind of interesting because Uchtdorf, like you said, is always one of the favorites and speaks to the middle way crowd or the disaffected, but those on their way to disaffection or something like that. The more marginalized, he seems more inclusive. And this talk kind of irked a lot of people because he was talking about, you know, if you do these things, you can believe, or if you have you have to first have a desire to believe, you know, it wasn't as validating of doubters as some of his other talks in the past were.
Right.
And some of the discussion people pointed out that these guys are really believers. He's not like a closet doubter in the Quorum of the Twelve. I mean, I think all of them really believe everything, you know.
Oh, for sure.
And so when he's reaching out to us, he's really doing outreach, really, when he's reaching out to the doubting crowd.
He's searching for empathy.
Yeah.
For sure. One of the things, a couple years ago, it's been 2 years ago, actually, I was at Sunstone Northwest in Seattle in November. And one of the, I was, I was presenting on a panel where we were contrasting Uchtdorf's talk and Oak's talk from that October conference. And that was the one where Uchtdorf had famously said, doubt your doubts before you doubt your
yep.
faith.
Mm-hmm.
And Oak's had come out with, I don't recall, it was all fire and brimstone, right? So the other people on the panel, I was like, I was really conflicted about how I was going to talk about this. Because I knew I didn't want it to be an echo chamber of a panel,
mm-hmm.
right? Especially at Sunstone. So I decided that I was going to come from the point where, and I still actually really think about this a lot. I don't want my prophet of the Lord to be someone who thinks in Pinterest quotes and what makes people comfortable. Like I want someone who I believe to be the prophet of the Lord to be somebody who makes me uncomfortable and makes me check myself and makes me do a lot of self-reflection. So when President Uchtdorf is saying, that we maybe that the adversary characterizes skeptics as intelligent and cool and the faithful as blind and brainwashed, you know, and he's saying, when he's saying those kinds of things that I know are probably raising the ire of so many of my fellow progressive Mormons, I try and look at that and think, why is that? Why does that cause me problems? Like, what in my, do I accept? Do I reject? Where am I with that? So I want prophets. I want them to say things that challenge me. I don't want them to agree with me or be easy for, have it be easy or palatable. Because I want to be challenged.
Yeah, I think you're right. I think that's the reason why Uchtdorf can say things like that and can challenge us is because that's not his only message. He has
right.
other messages that are the outreach type, that are
yes.
understanding and that are speaking for the marginalized and speaking for authenticity and those sort of things. So he can do both ways, where others like Oaks don't, although I thought his talk today earlier about the atonement was pretty good.
Yeah, I thought so too.
But he's so often in his lawyerly speak and legalese type talks about this is the way it is that
right.
he's got certain people that are going to really like that, but he's not an outreach apostle.
Right.
Towards the groups that we're talking about.
Right. Oh, I do want to say there was, especially in the Mormon feminist groups, when Neil Anderson said, for now, give Brother Joseph a break.
Yeah.
I think that was cute. Also, I'm probably going to see it on Pinterest.
Yeah.
But I wanted to laugh and say, well, clearly he's speaking to the men.
Yeah.
And women are still welcome to hold Brother Joseph's feet to the fire.
There you go.
So.
I mean, I could see giving Joseph breaks on certain things, other things.
Huh.
You don't need to give him a break for everything.
Right, for sure. And I'm fully of the camp that says, I don't understand a lot of what he did. And you know what? But I need to give him the same grace that I want for myself. There's going to be a
yeah.
lot of things when I'm dead that people will be like, what was she thinking?
Oh, there's going to be a lot.
Right? I mean, I'm not setting myself up to be a prophet or I haven't been called as a prophet, but I'm just saying I want people to give me the same amount of, well, she, may have been out there a few times.
Yeah.
I want that same grace that I extend to Brother Joseph.
There you go.
So,
well, yeah. That's a good way to think about that one. All right. Well, are you going to endure to the end of conference?
Two more sessions. Yeah. I love conference. Like I said, it always gives me stuff to think about. And if I am angry, it makes me do a lot of self-examination. So, yeah, I enjoy it.
Excellent. That's great. All right. Well, good night. It's late over here. You're still early. You could still play cards
oh, yeah.
and have all kinds of fun.
I could still go to Denny's and get breakfast.
You could. Anyway, well, have a good night and enjoy the rest of conference.
All right, you too.
All right, take care. Bye.
Bye.
I've got Mark Krigo with me, moderator at A Thoughtful Faith, and he is reviewing the Sunday morning session. So, Mark, how are you doing?
I'm doing pretty well. First of all, I thought it was this session was a strong thumbs up to me. What I found, and we'll talk a little bit about President Monson's talk a little bit later, but in his talk, kicking that off with the theme of the example of Christ, and then the talks of the three new apostles, you know, there are always going to be exceptions in every session, but to me, the bulk of the session had a focus on Christ, his example, and living by the Spirit to love others and serve them. To me, the highlight was that kind of typified what this was all about was Elder Runlund's comment to see others through God's eyes. I thought that was pretty powerful.
Okay, so before we get too far, so let's get the low point out of the way. What was your low point?
I think that the low point, it was really more scary during President Monson's talk. As powerfully as it started, he started slooping down during his talk. And at the end, he had trouble finishing. He was repeating himself. It was sad to see. And then there was the immediate cut to the wide angle to obscure that he had to be helped back to his seat. It was a tough moment after a powerful testimony. There were a few other low points, but
yeah,
let's start with
that
one.
As I was watching, I'm like, I kind of doing double takes. Is he going down a little bit? And he was just slowly losing his strength and being able to stand up. And like you said, I noticed he repeated himself as he was just trying to end his talk. He was just trying to say in the Lord's name, in Jesus' name. He said something like that two or three times and then amen. And so, yeah, he's definitely, there was a newsroom article maybe 6 months ago that finally came out and said that he is feeling the effects of age.
Well, he is. And, you know, I mean, it's amazing how well he can still deliver from the teleprompter. I mean, it's clear that somebody's got to put those talks together because, you know, everything that we're hearing is that he's showing the signs of age through both his physical self. He doesn't take care of himself very well from what I've understood, as well he's developing, you know, the normal dementia that comes with that kind of age. And yet his talks, the way that he conveys and leads the church, at least publicly, is very powerful. He's missing from some key events, like when President Obama visited them, he wasn't there. So, I mean, the ad hoc events he's not able to handle, but he can deliver from a teleprompter. But this was the first time where he really declined during the talk, and I think that was tough to see.
Yeah, it was. And in our Facebook thread, as everyone was responding to it, a lot of people felt that same way. But it's been, you hear these stories at a temple dedication or something like that, and you hear these rumors about his dementia coming on, and they acknowledged it. But like you said, almost every time he speaks, as long as he's got the teleprompter there, he does really, really well.
He puts the right pauses in. The right sort of gestures, you know, he has this sort of way of looking off to the upper right or something like that, you know, and it kind of gives a sense that he's sort of wistful in the process. It's part of his humor, I think. Mm-hmm. He hasn't lost that, but I don't know how much longer it's going
to
last.
Yeah. As I talk to people, a lot of people are saying they wouldn't be surprised if this is his last one or the last one that he participates in. I was wondering, he's been in called as an apostle for about 50 years, if my math is right. Do you know? I know I looked up Brigham Young. He was an apostle for 42 years. Are there other church leaders that have been in apostolic service as long as President Monson has, off the top of your head?
curious coincidences. David O. McKay was, I think, the previous longstanding, you know, apostle to prophet configuration, and he was called in 1906 in the previous time when three apostles were last called. So,
that's right.
You know, so, and he was relatively young when he was called there. The key there is both McKay, quote me on this. Well, obviously you are, but McKay was like 40 or in his late 30s. Monson was in his 30s when he was called. Every apostle that we call today is in at least their mid 50s and perhaps beyond that. So I think that there's sort of there's going to be a challenge that every leader of the church is going to be quite old when they get into that position.
Yeah.
You know, just as a point of faith, you know, we look at this as being something interesting or curious by the way that we do apostolic and prophetic succession. You know, and the story is told of Moses being held up by Joshua and others, you know, in his hands when he was holding aside the Red Sea, because, you know, he'd be holding his hands up for a very long time. And I guess that would be a pretty muscular thing to do. But there's a symbol there, you know. I mean, is it the prophet that we worry about, or is it the process? Is it the inspiration that comes from it? Sometimes I prefer a prophet that isn't so active, because, you know, there's a way that we can sort things out on our own. Maybe that's right. Just my point of view, though.
Yeah, could be. So you already kind of told us your high point, but remind us again, a singular high point that you enjoyed.
Well, the single high point, was the focus on Christ, and the three testimonies by the new apostles, I think they gave an insight into their personality that I thought was delightful, and they accomplished the mission of demonstrating that they're human, that they're humble, they're grateful. And it's clear to me that they are true believers in Jesus Christ, and perhaps a little bit seasoned by, you know, not the hardline belief. You know, maybe there's a bit of Liona in them, or at least that's my wishful thinking. What they said, you know, they were not full of themselves. They gave humble testimony. Elder Resband appeared very comfortable and sincere in his role. Elder Stevenson seemed a little uncomfortable with the teleprompter, but then delivered a solid expression of how his calling would lift him to do whatever the Lord wants when he felt inadequate to do so. But then Elder Renland probably did the more pastoral talk. You know, first of all, focusing again and repeating what Elder Stevenson said about wheat things becoming strong, but then really hit it out of the park to me by expressing how we need to see others through God's eyes. He gave a very touching testimony about how he, as a cardiologist, would develop emotional distance from people that he served, and then at one point in time, that emotional distance disappeared and it just put me in the tears about how he was devastated and how he felt that same, you know, the couple who lost their child come back and minister to him. That was a really powerful testimony, and it was a powerful way to express how we serve others. I was moved to tears by that, as you can tell.
Yeah, and in the press conference they had yesterday, Peggy Fletcher Stack asked a question to them that, in her discussions with President Hinckley, he expressed that he suffered from the disease or the affliction of adulation, basically of hero worship or high expectations put upon him. And she asked them, what are they going to do to deal with this disease or affliction of adulation? How are they going to be shepherds and pastors and not bosses and CEOs? And when Renland responded to that, he responded that way, that the way that he is going to do it is by visiting people, being with them, and trying to see them through God's eyes. I'm hoping that's not just a one-time theme, because I think that's a great way for a pastoral figure like an apostle to be.
That's a great point, Brian, because I think I had a chance some time ago of being in a state conference leadership session where I was directing the music. And Elder Packer, or President Packer, was the guest there. And it was not too long before he passed away. And it's rare that he got out to the field at that point in time. But there was so much preparation that we had to do, sitting there 15 minutes ahead of time in dead silence, waiting for him, then standing in silence while he came up. And then he walked in with the entourage of the stake leadership. And given where I was standing, you know, dead center in front of him as he was walking forward. And, you know, I did a polite bow to him, and there was nothing in response. It was just a complete sort of isolation to his role and his responsibility. I'm not going to comment on what I felt about that, but it wasn't necessarily a positive thing. Then in the meeting, I noted, you know, that we had with Elder Packer there that, you know, somebody asked a question, and he seemed a little out of touch with what the question actually was, you know, notwithstanding that he was old. But I think that what happens with this adulation is it creates a, you know, to use Elder Reslin's words, an emotional distance between the realities that we experience in the church and our leadership. I see that particularly, you know, like in Elder Nelson's talk, and maybe it's just the, you know, the feeling that I'm getting from a worldview that's, you know, first articulated by President Monson in this session, faith and doubt cannot exist at the same time. Then Elder Nelson repeated that in a sense of how women need to help bring up those who don't doubt. And Elder Switzer spoke of those who mock simple belief. And I think that this emotional distance that we create in our leaders is creating an inability to really see through their eyes. And I'm really hoping that Elder Renlund can be true to what he is saying and can maybe provide some influence that getting down into an understanding what we're saying out here, you know, what we're feeling, what the millennials are feeling, what single adults are feeling, what our lesbian, gay, and bisexual and transgender people in the church that want to be faithful to the church but also want to have committed and loving relationships. I mean, there are some really intractable issues that this emotional distance and adulation is going to continues to be at odds with how we can really be pastoral leaders in the church, and I hope to see more of that.
Yeah, I think the emotional distance either simply ignores or exacerbates those hard issues.
Yeah, and note when Elder Nelson talked about covenant-keeping women. I mean, it was interesting, at least on our group, to see some of the comments coming back from women saying, you know, what is this, men talking about women? And I know that some of the women in my family, I have five daughters and a wife, of course, then, and some of them are single in, you know, late 20s, one's lesbian, and it's difficult for them to really feel connected to a church that talks about covenant-keeping women and an ideal of being a mother, while at the same time talking about how we need their power and them to use authority and a voice, when at the same time there is no power, there is no authority, there is no voice in the church for women at the highest levels. I think that's confirmed by the selection of these three wonderful men, but they all three are Anglos coming from Utah. I mean, what's the message? That's the tough part, I think, is that distance is creating a gap between what the realities of a lot of the people of the church are and what and where we need to see leadership go in the future, or at least I hope.
Right. And I think the hope is that the more inclusive messages and the more pastoral messages won't just be messages, but eventually will be the lived reality that we can make space, that we really can be a big tent type church. That's the hope. So hopefully over time that becomes realized. But for now, we're in that tension where we have these messages, but the reality is still, you know, there's talks from Elder Oaks a year or two ago about women having authority, and they have, you know, they have the authority of the priesthood. By what other authority could they do the work that they do in the Relief Society and whatever else? And that very well may be true. But like you said, it's always underneath the canopy of the hierarchy. It's not authority in and of themselves.
And faithful sisters, you know, anyone, really can probe this further, and find that, yeah, you can say that, but without the visual symbols of that authority.
Yes, exactly.
It's hard to really convincingly say, oh, yeah, that's the model. I want to be, you know, that kind of leader. I was kind of hoping that Sister Wixom would become an apostle, because then I'm just dreaming, because I thought her talk was remarkably sensitive and profound. And I've seen many, many, many women express pastoral power in their talks and in their service. I mean, to me, you know, it's just service needs to be what we do.
Yeah.
Need to do it naturally, and it's not bounded by men and women. And we need examples of both genders of all kinds in our leadership. That's kind of how I see it.
Yeah.
Overall, a really good session, I thought.
Yeah. Yeah, I think so too. I think there were a lot of good messages. I mean, not everything was hit out of the park, but there were a lot of, it was very Christ-centered, as you mentioned in the beginning. I think most people, even if they are more doubtful even of the existence of God or the reality of the resurrection and that sort of thing, talks about Jesus and those pastoral talks about caring for others are still greeted warmly.
Yeah. Yeah, Brian, I think that's important. One concluding thought, you know, as President Eyring was talking about the Holy Ghost guiding our lives, and one of the things that he said, and I'm not quoting it because I just jotted a brief note, was that he says, whenever you get the prompting of the Holy Ghost, follow it. And I remember recently there was a set of missionaries. We had three missionaries speaking in our sacrament meeting, and two of them, and it was about obedience, and they were talking about obedience being the law of heaven and all that stuff. And, you know, I was feeling the normal, okay. And the last missionary was the senior most companion of them, probably more seasoned. You know, he said, I haven't always been obedient on my mission, but whenever I have felt a prompting of the Holy Ghost, I have followed it, and that has made all the difference. And I'm thinking, wow, he really gets it.
Yeah, yeah.
The first story in the Book of Mormon is how essentially Nephi disobeys one of the most profound commandments because he's following the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And that's a tough message, but the symbolism of the Nephi and Laban story to me is powerful. And I think that if we embrace the spiritual nature of our church and our gospel, and we find a way to take these messages of serving one another in love, I think we'll be a lot better off. That's where we have to really select from these teachings and find that which edifies them and liken the conference talks to ourselves, as it were.
Yes, excellent. That's a great note to end on. Thanks so much for giving us your response and review of the Sunday morning session. Thanks, Mark.
Cheers. Take care.
I'm here with the one and only Sister Dillman. Has been volunteered by someone else, her local ecclesiastical leader affiliated with Rational Faith, volunteered her to report on the final session, the last stretch of conference, the Sunday afternoon session. So before we get started on the session, what are our sons doing right now?
Well, we are hunched over the computer screen watching the final parts of conference so they can watch Star Wars Rebels because they'd had enough.
That's right.
There are eternal truths in Star Wars, so I approve this as a Sunday activity for them.
But this isn't even the canonical Star Wars.
This is some cartoon. It's 5-year-old level Star Wars, all right?
All right. Well, yeah, they're being edified in their own way by not hurting each other anymore. All right, so what would you give this last session overall? A thumbs up, a thumbs down, you fell asleep? How would you rate it?
All right, so here's the thing. I would never give conference anything other than a thumbs up because it's church at home in your PJs. Like, you can't go wrong with that. It has to be thumbs up.
That's true.
So that's, you know, that's where I stand. They're all thumbs up, no matter what said.
Because you don't have to get dressed, put on tights.
who wears tights anymore?
I don't wear tights anymore.
Yeah, I'm glad you gave that up.
All right, so thumbs up on the session. So what would be a low point?
A low point? Oh, see, I struggle with this because I'm one of those personalities that if I don't like it, I just filter it out and ignore it. Well, so I don't think there was anything that, like, really made me squirm, per se. I mean, everything that was said was kind of been said in conferences of the past. I'm never a fan of using fear to teach. I like to approach a more enabling, loving perspective. So sometimes I have a hard time with the ones in the middle. There were a couple that were kind of the barrier story that were keeping the sharks out. Like, it was a fun story to listen to for sure, but sometimes I get nervous of the whole, if that barrier wasn't there, you would be devoured. And, I don't know, it just makes people scared almost to think for themselves and scared to, move beyond just blind obedience because they're afraid of what's, you know, they're going to be eaten by sharks. So, I don't know, I feel like sometimes those messages, not that his was particularly damaging or anything, it's just that general theme of scaring people into obeying. I'm not a fan of.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah. Not big fans of that. So what was the high point of the session?
Well, we definitely got a new buzzword out of this session of ponderizing.
Ponderization?
So. Ponderization. It's going to be every sacrament talk now. Well, I was ponderizing this scripture this week. So just be ready. Be ready for that.
But what does ponderize mean? Because ponder is already a verb, isn't it?
Ponder's... Brian, it's 80% pondering, 20% memorizing.
Oh, see,
how did you miss this?
I think I was editing the other discussion I had, so I actually missed this.
You take a verse of scripture every week that sticks out to you, and you memorize it over the course of the week and ponderize it. You're pondering and memorizing over the course of the week, and slowly you'll have this giant stockpile of eternal scriptural wisdom.
What is that called when you put two words together like that and make a new one?
Who knows where words come from? Thank you, Michael Scott. Okay, so, no, the real high point for me was I'm a big believer in, it's not that I know this church is true. Like, I don't think a testimony should start out declaring your devotion to the church. Your devotion is to Christ. That's where it needs to be. And so I love that Elder Christofferson came right out and said that. And he said, we do not strive for conversion to the church, but conversion to Christ and his gospel. So for me, that's like exclamation point. That's the whole point, to find the Savior and let him be the basis of your belief and testimony and the reason why you do anything instead of just your devotion to this organization. So for me, that phrase right there was probably the high point.
Okay. Do you want to talk more about that talk in particular? And it seemed like it might be a little bit of a roller coaster talk where that's a, I agree. I think that's a really good line to be converted to Christ, converted to God, not necessarily the church. But he was pretty church heavy towards the end.
Right. So he went on to explain, you know, okay, so we're devoted to Christ, and Christ established a church and then reestablished it through Joseph Smith. So this is why an organized church is beneficial to us. And I don't disagree with his reasons. I think they were all really good. Someone going through a faith crisis, I think it'd be a little bit harder to swallow, particularly when he was talking about that people want to define their own truth, then they kind of miss the overall encompassing truth of the gospel, that people that think there are multiple roads that can lead to heaven and multiple ways we can get there, then you're not really devoted to missionary work or converting other people because you feel like, well, you know, they're good people, they'll be just fine. And so he kind of really emphasized that only within this church are the ordinances needed to truly find eternal salvation in that. So I could see that getting a little uncomfortable when, you know, you're looking at all the wonderful, magnificent people in the world that do so much good but don't have our specific church ordinances. Right. And so that gets tricky.
Yeah, and I always think of Steve Peck's A Short Stay in Hell, because if we do really have to do these very specific things, like the guy Soren in his book had to find the book that told the story of his life, essentially made from random keystrokes on a computer out of that huge library, it seemed like a really improbable task. And I think a lot of people think of that when you think of the church and the saving ordinances. They have to be true. This is the one true pathway. But the number of people that even know what the church is, let alone understand it, let alone agree with it, are really low. And so that's, yeah, it can be a troubling thing. But I guess, I don't know, like when you put it in hard terms, like it has to be this way, that's hard. But I still see things like ordinances and rituals as having a functional effect, as being beneficial to the people that do them in different ways, more as a communal bind everyone together and have positive experiences with each other. So I don't see the ordinances as a bad thing. It's just hard to pin them down as, you know,
required
the secret for, handshakes into heaven, that yeah. sort of thing.
Yeah, so if that's something you're not particularly believing in, that could be kind of a stumbling block in his talk anyway.
Filter it out.
That's what I do when I don't like it. I kind of got lost in some of the talks in the middle, because at that point our son came in complaining of a stomach ache due to the excessive amounts of candy from conference bingo. So that, I'm sorry.
Although I think we had an Ensign or friend-worthy family room, because we had another family over for the first session.
It's true.
Sister Dillman made a teepee a couple weeks ago, and we had Christmas lights hanging from it. All the kids were on the floor playing.
It was magical.
Conference bingo. And I had a Dr. Pepper and guacamole. So it was actually pretty good.
It was one of our more successful conferences, I must admit. No, another talk I really liked was by, I don't know how to say his name, Aoyagi, perhaps?
The general authority from Japan, I think.
Yes.
Yeah.
Because he just talked about that, well, it was basically about trials, and I cringe kind of when they talk about, you just got to pray and it'll all get better and God will bless you. And, you know, he gave it a little bit more realistic taste that sometimes you pray and answers don't come, and suffering is required. It's part of the purpose of our life. Oh, here's one of the munchkins. And the purpose is to just keep turning your heart to God, just over and over. Keep returning to him that... to not just endure your trials, but through Christ, endure them well. So I think that's always helped me during tough times.
Does that help you in tough times? Huh? Does that help you? Don't touch that.
You just want to touch buttons.
Don't push the buttons.
No, I want off.
You want off? Should we be done?
Yeah.
Okay.
Dodgy, did you like conference?
Hey, yeah. Did you like conference bingo?
Yeah.
Yeah? Did you win?
Yeah.
Did you eat all the candy?
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. All right. Well, thank you, Sister Dillman, for reporting on the Sunday afternoon session of conference.
The worst one.
The toughest one.
The toughest one.
Requiring the most endurance.
We made it.
Yes, we did. Well, folks, I hope the conference review was useful and fun for you. Why don't you let us know what parts you enjoyed and didn't enjoy the most? What are the best ways to make use of these conference addresses in your mind? As for next week, we'll be getting back to the Rational Face podcast staple with another installment of the Ask a Mormon Sex Therapist series. So look forward to that, and until next time, keep keeping it weird.